Praise God. Well, it is time now for us to open our Bibles. It's all such a wonderful thing to do, and we're going to be opening to John, the 9th chapter, to begin with this morning. John chapter 9. Of course, before we read even one verse, we do need to pray one more time, so we're going to do that right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer once again, asking for thy guidance and thy direction as we look upon thy blessed scripture. We pray for thy help. We pray, O God, that thou would give us the ability to discern and understand thy word. Give us thy great spirit of understanding, Lord. Let thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us and lead us through thy scriptures here this day. We ask, O God, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness, any hindering power that would come against us here this day. And I pray, Lord, that thou would give me the ability to read thy word here this day. I pray, O God, that thou would help me. And I pray, O God, that everything we do here as we look upon thy scripture will be blessed of thee. We pray, O God, for thy help. We ask, O God, for thy understanding. We ask, O God, for thy direction. And we pray, Lord, that thou would inspire us this day to draw nigh to thee, to be closer to thee, to follow thee with a whole heart, to be obedient to the prompting of thy spirit, Lord. We pray, O God, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I had an interesting week. You know, on Tuesday, I noticed something strange was happening with my vision. There was a blurry spot on my left eye, and it was really impeding my ability to see. And I thought, well, I'll wait a day and see if this goes away. And I woke up Wednesday, it was still there. So I thought, oh, I better go to the eye doctor. And we went over there, and we went over there about 10 a.m., and they actually had a 10:40 appointment, so I was able to get in almost right away. And the doctor spent quite a bit of time looking at my eyes, and he was very concerned. He determined that I have diabetic retinopathy and a bunch of other problems as well, that there's some swelling in my eyes and some bleeding and so forth, and actually that blob in my left eye that was impeding my vision, that's actually blood, and he said that that would go away eventually, but the doctor told me that I needed to go see a retina specialist, and they made an appointment for me, and that was this last Friday. They were able to get me in very quickly. And the eye doctor here in Beaver Dam, he also told me it's very important that you go to urgent care right away and be checked for diabetes, because he was pretty sure that I was diabetic. So I went to the hospital and got checked into urgent care. And first of all, the nurse checked my blood pressure, which was very, very high. And, of course, they went and they drew blood a little while later, and they determined that, yes, I am diabetic. My blood sugar at the time was 427, which is pretty high. And my blood pressure was so high that they wouldn't let me leave the hospital until they got it lower. In fact, they actually moved me to the ER because my blood pressure was so high. I don't know exactly what it was, but it was 190 over something, which was considered a hypertensive crisis. So, yeah, they poked and prodded me for a while, and then they gave me some prescriptions and so forth. And finally, my blood pressure went down, and I was able to go home. But I went to the retina specialist on Friday, and he examined my eyes for quite some time, and they had to take a lot of pictures, and they injected me with dye so they could get a better look at my eyes, too. And finally, I mean, it took a long time before I actually saw the doctor. They had to do all this prep work first, but I finally saw the doctor, and he told me that it was a good thing that I came in that day, because he thinks that Dr. Hendricks in Beaver Dam may have saved my vision. The retina specialist recommended that I immediately undergo a laser treatment in my eye, my right eye, and I have to go back to the left one. He can't do the left one right now because of that blob of blood in my central vision. But he recommended that I go back in about 3 weeks to have the left eye done, and he did do a treatment on my right eye Friday afternoon. He didn't want to wait, and I tell you what, that was very painful. I'd never felt anything quite like that. They shine this very, very bright light in your eye, and then they use the laser directly on your retinas, and it stung a lot, and then afterwards it hurt quite a lot, and my vision was very, very blurry. It's still blurry now, but not as blurry as it was. Still, it's a little bit impaired, so I'm just trusting the Lord to help me through this today. But it was a tough week for me, so if you could keep me all in prayer, I would appreciate that. I guess the next step for me now is I have to find a doctor who can help me manage my diabetes. But they did give me some medication that I've been taking, and of course I have a blood glucose meter now, and my blood sugar has gone down quite a bit already, so I'm thankful for that. It's still too high, but one step at a time. But if you could just keep me all in prayer, I would appreciate that. And I certainly do need my eyes. It's something I definitely need so I can read the Word and, of course, write the newsletter. And without my vision, I don't think I could do either one of those things. So just keep me in prayer. And I do hope that this eye will clear up pretty soon from the surgery. It's been very blurry, and it's been difficult. It's a little frustrating sometimes when you can't see things very clearly, but I believe the Lord will help me, so just please keep me in prayer. I would appreciate that so much. We are going to start in John chapter 9 this morning, and I'm putting a title on this message today. We're calling this A Marvelous Thing. A Marvelous Thing. And of course, we know that Jesus came to this world to seek and to save the lost. And one of the things that he came to do was to give sight to the blind. Now, there are numerous stories that you can read in the Gospels about Jesus healing physical blindness. And we're going to see one of those stories right here in the 9th chapter of John. But we're also going to see that there's another type of blindness, and that is spiritual blindness. And that is something that the Pharisees suffered from at this point in time, and all of those religious people. You know, they thought that they could see clearly. They thought that they understood the Word of God, and yet their God robed in flesh stood before them, and they didn't even recognize Him because they were blind. So in this chapter, we're going to see two different types of blindness. Let's begin here in verse 1 of John chapter 9. In verse 1 it tells us, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And some people still have that mentality today. If somebody gets sick, they just assume that that person must have committed some grievous sin. And that was definitely the attitude of these Jewish people. They believed that if somebody was blind or lame or had some other problem, some other malady, they must have done something to anger the Lord. Now, I do want to say that in some cases, these things are the result of sin, but that's not always the case. And I remember years and years and years ago, this was just shortly after Dad passed, there was this man who we thought was a friend and turned out not to be, but he got up and he decided he was going to preach a sermon. He just up and decided he was going to be a preacher, and he basically got up and said, "Well, Dad must have committed some great sin, because he died." And then he called LTM a Tower of Babel. And, this was a guy who we thought was a friend, and he turned out to be anything but. And, of course, we cut all ties with him very quickly, but, you know, he had this mentality that Dad must have done something wrong because he had, diabetes and other problems. And, you know, sometimes these things happen because we make unwise choices and eat things we shouldn't eat. And sometimes it's genetics, too. But there's this attitude that some people have. They must, if this person is suffering like that, he must have sinned. Now, we're going to see very quickly here that Jesus corrects them. This wasn't because of any sins that this man had committed that he was born blind. And it's kind of a silly question anyway when you really look at this. It says, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, if this man was born blind because of his own sins, that means he would have had to commit sins in the womb. Otherwise, how could he have been born blind from his sin? So that really was a very silly question. And we know that each of us, all of us, have individual accountability, and we are not responsible for the sins of our parents. And our parents are not responsible for the sins of their children. You can read that in the book of Ezekiel. So Jesus quickly corrects these people. In verse 3, it tells us, Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This man wasn't blind because of any sins that had been committed. This man was blind because it was planned long ago that this was going to be a witness to these blind Jewish Pharisees and religious elite who thought they could see but were spiritually blind. Oh, they were the ones who were suffering from the greater blindness, and we will see that as we continue on in this chapter. Verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And yes, we need Jesus. He is the light of the world, and we must be able to see that light of the world. It is that light of the world that gives us sight spiritually. So we need that light of the world. But many people are completely oblivious to that light. And only Jesus can open our eyes so that we can see that light. And then after that happens, he pours out his Spirit upon us, and that light comes to dwell inside us. And that is why in the book of Matthew, he told his disciples, Ye are the light of the world. So not only is Jesus Christ the light of the world, but if you belong to Jesus, you are the light of the world too, because you reflect the light that is in him. Praise the Lord. Amen. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Now, you know, some people, they might be offended at something like that, having spit and clay put on your eyes. But I tell you what, I would be more than willing to have Jesus spit on me, because there's great power in the spit of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Even in his spit. Praise God. But he made this clay, he put it on this man's eye, and he told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he came back seeing. A man who had never seen before in his entire life, but he came seeing. Verse 8 tells us, The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Now this was going to be a great witness to all the people, because they knew this man well. He sat and begged probably every day, because there wasn't much else he could do. He was blind. So they knew him, and now this man came seeing for the first time ever. Verse 9 tells us, Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. some of the people, they said, well, yeah, that's him. And others said, no, it can't be him. He sees. He's seeing now. He's supposed to be a blind man. It must be someone who just looks like him. But he confirmed it. I am he. Verse 10, therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. You know, these Pharisees, they were very concerned that someone had worked a miracle on the Sabbath day, that someone had dared to make clay, and that someone had dared to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. These people were so legalistic that they couldn't even rejoice in this wonderful miracle that Jesus had just done. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Now this should not have been controversial at all. Jesus had just wrought a wonderful miracle on this man, and everybody should have been rejoicing. But these people were more concerned about their Sabbath day. And you know, there are a lot of people out there today who are exactly the same way as these Pharisees were back then. They say, oh, you don't keep the Sabbath day? Well, you're in big trouble then. In fact, some people will go so far as to say that if you don't keep that day, you're going to go to hell for it. But we know the scriptures are very clear that Jesus Christ is our Sabbath in the new covenant. And in the old covenant, the Sabbath day pointed forward to Jesus Christ. And in him we find our rest. In him we rest from our old works. And he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And we also know that he taught that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. So even if you were keeping a day, and you can do that if you want to, but it doesn't save your soul, because we are not saved by works. But even if you were decided you were going to keep a day, and it's fine if you want to, but keep in mind it doesn't save you, it's still lawful to do good on that day. It's always lawful to do good. It's never wrong to do good. There's never a day when you cannot do good. And this is something that those Pharisees didn't understand. So they were very concerned, very upset that Jesus had dared to make clay, and that this man had dared to go and wash. Verse 15, then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. You know, that's often the reaction of people when Jesus does do a miracle. When there's a great healing and something wonderful happens, you will find that by and large, people out there tend to not believe it. And these Pharisees didn't want to believe it back here either. They didn't believe that this man had even been blind. They thought maybe he was just faking the whole thing. Of course, his neighbors, the people who knew him, they knew that he wasn't faking it. But, you know, you'll find that when God does a miracle nowadays, that people will try to find, well, they say, well, there must be some logical explanation for it. Sometimes there isn't a logical explanation, because faith doesn't work on logic. In fact, you will never have a logical explanation for faith. And you will see in these Gospels time and time again, when Jesus healed someone, he told them, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Something that never made those people whole was logic. He never said, "Thy logic has made thee whole." And if you have too much logic, then faith can't work. So, they didn't want to believe that this man had even been blind. Because if this man had been blind, then Jesus had just done a wonderful miracle, and they didn't like Jesus. So they called the parents of him that had received his sight, it tells us in verse 18, and they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" That's a good question. Well, they were already told how this man could see. Jesus had healed this man. Verse 20. His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself." What's really amazing about this is this man's parents, I mean, they should have been happy and rejoicing that this man's sight was restored too, but their big concern was protecting themselves from being thrown out of the synagogue. That's why they didn't want to answer these questions. That's why they said, "Go ask our son. He's old enough. He can speak for himself." Verse 22, "These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue." And I tell you what, nowadays if you go to a synagogue and profess Christ, they're not going to like that either. They'll probably throw you out. But his parents were very concerned because they didn't want to lose their religious membership. They didn't want to get thrown out. I tell you what, sometimes that's the best thing that can happen to a person, being thrown out. I tell you what, a lot of these churches nowadays, I wouldn't want to be a part of them. They've gotten so wicked. And you know, so many of them nowadays, they're just completely embracing the homosexual thing, and they're saying that's all right. And the Methodist Church, the United Methodist denomination, is on the verge of splitting apart because you got so many of these so-called pastors who say it's all right to be gay, and they hang up rainbow flags in their churches, and then there are others who say no, it's not okay, and they want to stick to the traditional biblical view on that. So there's a big split happening right now, and it could be completely torn to pieces very soon. And, you know, there's other churches out there, or many of them, who are doing the same thing. They say, "Oh, this is all right, this is fine. We're an accepting church, an affirming church." Well, some things should not be affirmed. But, you know, a lot of these churches, the way they are today, the best thing that could happen to someone going to them is to be thrown out. Now, these people, these parents of this blind man, they were afraid. They were afraid that they were going to be thrown out if they said the wrong thing. And that's no way to live. You know, people should never be in such fear of their religious leaders that they're worried, "Oh, if I say the wrong thing, he's going to expel me." They're supposed to be love for one another in God's kingdom. And that's just, it's terrible that they were cowering in fear of these Jews. But they did have this tendency to judge people very harshly while they themselves were filled with sin. And these people didn't want to be thrown out. You know, some people, are part of a religious system for so long, they don't know anything else. They can't imagine being a part of anything else, and they're just scared to leave. But sometimes that's necessary. And, you know, I have to wonder, with all that's been going on with the Roman Catholics and all of these scandals, one after another, and really, it's just the tip of the iceberg so far. You have to wonder, how can people stay in that religion? And yet they do it. It's a little bit mind-boggling to me. But these parents feared the Jews. And verse 23 tells us, "Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." Oh no, he wasn't. Jesus is the only one who never sinned. They had this completely backwards. They were the sinners. Verse 25, he answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." So this man is saying, I don't know very much about Jesus, but one thing I do know is that I was blind, and now I see. Verse 26, then said they to him again, "What did he do? What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" They'd already gone over this before, and they wanted to hear it again. So here's his response in verse 27. He answered them, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" He's asking them, if I tell you again, are you going to become his disciples? And of course, that made them angry. Verse 28, then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." And that's sad, isn't it? Because the Savior was standing before them. The hope of Israel was standing before them. God robed in flesh, the Messiah, the one that they had read about so many times in the Psalms, in the prophets, in the books of Moses. He was right there. And they had read the scriptures, but they didn't understand the scriptures. If they understood the scriptures, they would have known who Jesus was standing before them. They were completely oblivious. Why? Because they were blind. Spiritually blind. Verse 30. The man answered and said unto him, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes." And there was a day for each and every one of us when Jesus opened our eyes. And you know what? That is a marvelous thing. When he gave us the ability to see things spiritually, when that light shined upon us. Oh yes, that was a marvelous thing. That's something the Pharisees didn't have, the vast majority of them. Some of them did repent. Some of them were saved. We read about a few of them. One of them being a man named Nicodemus. Thank God some of them did repent, but by and large, these Pharisees had no ability to discern anything spiritual. They were completely, totally, spiritually blind. And because of that, they were missing out on a marvelous thing. When God reveals himself to us, when Jesus shines that light in our hearts, oh, what a marvelous thing. Verse 31.
Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth.
You know, this man at this point didn't quite understand who Jesus was either. He believed that Jesus was a prophet. He knew that he had been blind, and he knew that Jesus had made him to see. But at this point, he did not quite fully understand who Jesus was. But he did have discernment here. He did understand that he could not be a sinner for God to use him like that. Verse 32. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And that's so very true. In fact, Jesus told us, without me, he can do nothing. And we couldn't do anything without his help. Verse 34, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. There again, they couldn't get over that mentality that he must have sinned if he was born blind. But Jesus already explained that it wasn't because of any sins that he had committed that he was blind. But they were enraged, and they threw him out. And notice, once he was out of that place, once he was thrown out, then Jesus came to him and fully revealed himself to him. After he was thrown out of that man-made religious institution, then Jesus came back, and he not only opened his physical eyes, but he opened his spiritual eyes. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. No hesitation on his part whatsoever. And Jesus told him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. He just believed it. And not only that, but he worshipped Jesus. And it's okay to worship Jesus because we know that Jesus is God. You'll see time and time again that people worship Jesus in the Scriptures. And we know that the Scriptures tell us that we are only to worship God. Yet Jesus never told anyone not to worship him. Why is that? Because it was God manifest in the flesh. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God robed in flesh. That is why it is perfectly acceptable to worship Jesus, and in fact, we should worship Jesus. Praise the Lord. Verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. That's quite interesting, isn't it? In this story, there was a man who had been born blind, but Jesus opened his eyes so that he could see physically and spiritually. And then you had the Pharisees who thought they could see, but they were blind and they didn't even know it. Verse 40, and some of the Pharisees were with him, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Oh, they were blind. They just didn't know it. They didn't think so. But they were spiritually blind. Let's look now at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to see some more of that spiritual blindness that these religious people of that time suffered from.
Matthew 15, beginning with verse 1, tells us, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." And this is interesting, too, because they're actually admitting here that this is not law of the Scriptures. This was ceremonial hand washing. Now, it's good to wash your hands before you eat for sanitation purposes, but that's not why they were doing this. This was a ritual, and this was not something that God had commanded, but this was a tradition of the elders. And here, the scribes and the Pharisees were offended that Jesus' disciples were not obeying the traditions of the elders, the traditions of man. And you'll find that there are a lot of religions today where they do that same thing. They have ceremonial hand washing. But we know that these things cannot earn us any righteousness with God. Now, this was a tradition of the elders. God never told them to do this. But verse 3 tells us, "But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." Now, I've mentioned this before, but I'll just briefly go over this again. In these times, in this day and age, they didn't have Social Security and all of these programs for the elderly. The way it worked is when children were young, their parents would take care of the children, and when the parents were old, the children would take care of the parents. That's how God set it up. And there was a loophole that these Jews came up with so that they wouldn't have to help out their parents and share what money they might have had with their parents. And what they would do is they would take their money and they would supposedly dedicate it to God. And then they would say, "I'm sorry, only I can spend this money now. I can't help you with it. It's dedicated to God." And, of course, that is a tradition of man. And you will find all sorts of traditions very similar to that in a book called The Talmud, which is not scripture, and it's not holy, but it's something that is full of loopholes and traditions of man. So they would use that as an excuse to not have to spend any of their money on their parents. And that is what Jesus is talking about here. Verse 7, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." You see, these weren't commandments of God. These were commandments of men. And they had a lot of them. A lot of them. And you will find that sometimes people, they do draw nigh to God with their mouth and with their lips, but their heart is far away. There's so much of that, even today. Verse 10, "And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." Now this short little statement from Jesus here, that enraged the Pharisees because they had a very, very strict dietary code. And if you dare eat a piece of ham, they probably would have taken up stones to stone you. But Jesus here is saying, it's not what you eat that defiles you. Verse 12, "Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou not that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying. Well, they needed to be offended, so that was a good thing. Verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind, leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So here we have it. Jesus is saying, these people are blind, spiritually blind. And you know what was blinding them? Their religion. They had so much religion that they could not discern the presence of God. They were so bound up by the traditions of men and their religion that they could not allow that light of God to shine in their hearts. There was just too much in the way. That's why when we come to God, we lay aside everything. We empty ourselves out so that He can come in and fill us. Oh, yes, it's a wonderful thing when He fills us with that light, when He gives us His Spirit, when He pours out His Holy Ghost. But here He says, let them alone. They be blind, leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Yes, those scribes and those Pharisees were blind. Of course, they didn't know it. They thought they were seeing just fine. Verse 15 tells us, then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So those traditions of men didn't matter. But really, it was the things that came out of their mouths. That's what was defiling these people. And these Pharisees were so defiled, and yet they thought they were pure. They thought they were clean. But they were spiritually blind. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 now. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, we are so blessed to be given spiritual sight from the Lord, to be given spiritual understanding, but we have an adversary who would love to take that away from all of us. And he is an adversary who has blinded the people out there, so many of them. You wonder sometimes, why is it when I talk to certain people, they just can't comprehend, they can't understand? Well, there's a reason for that. And we're going to see what that reason is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And it's interesting, too, because those Pharisees we just read about, one of the things they were doing is they were handling the word of God deceitfully. And the way they did that is they were interpreting the word of God through the lens of their man-made traditions. And that's one of the ways people handle the word of God deceitfully. They have all of these other books that they use to interpret the word of God. And you'll find that in a lot of religions. The Mormons have an extra book. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they've got their magazines. And, you know, the Catholic Church and their Bible, there's a whole bunch of extra books in there. There's all this extra stuff. And you'll find that in a lot of religions. But you'll find that there are many ways that people do this. They handle the Word of God deceitfully. Verse 3 tells us, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." That's why it's so important that we need to be shining lights in this world. Because some people will see, some people will hear. But we need to be shining lights. We need to make sure that we're not handling the Word of God deceitfully. We need to make sure that we're holding fast to this book and nothing else. Holding fast to God's Spirit and this book and nothing else. And we let Him use us and we let His light shine in us and through us. Because if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Verse 4, "In whom the God of this world," now that is not talking about our God there. You'll notice the lowercase g, that's actually talking about the devil there. Because in this world, for a lot of people, their God is the devil. And a lot of people don't even realize this, but it is the case. But it tells us, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You wonder sometimes, why can't people understand? It seems so simple. And yes, when God opens our eyes and gives us the ability to understand His Word. Now, I'm not saying that this entire book is easy to understand, but the gospel is simple. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the hope that we have only in Him, it's not complicated. You don't need a degree in theology to understand it. But people so often are blinded. Their minds are blinded, and it's the devil who does it. "Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And we see it again there in that verse, don't we? Christ, who is the image of God. Yes. The only way you're ever going to see God is if you see Jesus Christ. It's the only way. Verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You see, that's why we can see. That's why we can understand. Because Jesus shined in our hearts. Verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we, which live, are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak." You know, if you believe on the Lord Jesus, if His light is shining in your heart, you're going to have something to say about that. "Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you." Praise the Lord. Because Jesus went to that cross, because He took our sins upon Himself, because He died on that cross and was buried and rose again and is alive forevermore, we too can be alive forevermore. We have the promise of eternal life. Verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And of course, redound is a word that means to come back or reflect upon. So the goodness of God should reflect on us. People should see that there's something different about us. And that is the Spirit of God working in us. That is His light shining through us. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Here the Apostle Paul is telling us in that 18th verse that we look at things that are not seen. How is it that we see those things? Well, it's because Jesus shines in our hearts. And there are things that we need to see. But you can't see those things with physical eyes. You can only see those things with spiritual eyes. Eternal things. Spiritual things. And those things inspire in us faith. God's faith working in us. And those are the things that we need to see most of all. And what we need, what we all need, is for Jesus to open our eyes to give us that spiritual sight. And we can't let the devil blind us because we know he would love to. He certainly would like to do that, and he might try to throw distractions at you to get you off the track, distractions to get you to look away from Jesus. But keep your eyes on the light. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Never turn away from the Lord. And He will continually give you that spiritual sight so that you do not have to be spiritually blind. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for Thy goodness. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy love towards us. We thank Thee for the light that has shined in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would help us, O God, to always be mindful of Thee. We pray, O God, that we would never be distracted from looking upon Thee. We pray, O God, that Thy light would continuously abide in us, that we may be a light to this lost and dying world. We pray, O God, that Thou would inspire us to follow Thee more closely, to be obedient to the prompting of Thy Spirit. Help us, O God, to always do Thy will and to walk in Thy ways. Be with Thy people, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to sing a chorus in closing. Number 157 in the chorus book, Open Our Eyes, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that we love. Open our ears, Lord, Dismissed under prayer in Jesus' name.